Who is past getting Father's Day presents that they didn't buy themselves? Do you know what I mean? I think this is the first year I'm going to get Father's Day presents that I didn't pay for. Do you know what I mean? You're there? No, you're not there. You're still paying for him, aren't you? I'm keen to look in that top pocket. Have you got a top pocket on today? No, okay. Because I was a bit worried for you as you walked out the door there what was going to happen to you. My wife has promised there's something when I get home, but I haven't seen it yet. Two of the kids, one kid's living out, one daughter's off Sunday school, and the other two kids are still in bed. So I haven't seen anything yet for Father's Day. Now, today it's a significant day, and we do want to stop and recognise the gift of fatherhood. And so today we're going to focus, as the community is, and appropriately so, we're going to focus as a Christian community on fatherhood. Now, that's a little unusual, and we've had a kind of an unusual run coming into church life together as we begin. Typically what we do as a church over the next months, years, whatever the Lord gives us in this ministry, what we're doing is taking a book of the Bible and just going chapter by chapter through it, because we want you to see what the Bible's saying and not the ideas that I come up with or Greg or others come up with. We want to see each other Bible, because the Bible is extraordinary. And what we've noticed is that lots of people have opinions about the Christian faith, about who Jesus is, without ever having read the source documents themselves. Very interesting. So we've done surveys over the years. Very high. 70% of people say, you ask, have you got an opinion on who you think Jesus is? Yes. Have you read the Bible yourself as an adult? No. So where have you got the opinion from? Do you see? And so we want to get people into the Bible and get you to see the extraordinary thing about what God says of himself there. Quite remarkable. Now, so providentially, we are in Proverbs. And given that we want to actually spend some time considering fatherhood, we're in Proverbs, which is helpful because it's a book that spends a bit of time thinking about fatherhood, parenthood. And so we're going to gather some threads together from this book, which we'll be looking at over the next bunch of weeks together, the book of Proverbs, on this topic. What does God have to say about fatherhood? What does he say from this book? So what I intend to do is I want to show you what he says from this book, but I want you to realise it's just the start, because I want to show you some bigger ideas as we come into the New Testament, because what we're looking at in the book of Proverbs is in the Old Testament. It's in the first part of the Bible. And if you don't know your Bible at all, let me just quickly see if I can pull this off. Up to there there's the Old Testament and there's the New Testament. So kind of two-thirds, one-third. And the book of Proverbs, it's important to note, it's in the Old Testament, and we'll be coming right into the New and seeing the transition that happens there. And one of the things that is important as you're reading the Bible, as it is with any book that you read, the newspaper, any document that you read, is you've got to understand the kind of material that you're reading. Now, we're looking at Proverbs. Proverbs are proverbial sayings about life. They're insights into life, God's inspired word, but he's inspired a word that are proverbs. They're not rules, and they're not promises. They're proverbs, that is, they're reflections on patterns that exist in life and how patterns operate to help us gain wisdom. To help us gain wisdom. God wants us to be wise. He is the God of life, and he wants you to have a life that works. And the way to find that life, the way to gain wisdom, is not hard. It's not far from us. God actually says, I've given it all to you. I want you to have wisdom. I want you to know how to make life work. I want you to have a life that does make sense. And I've given it all to you. Come and drink from it. Come and find life. Come and find the wisdom that's there. Now, in a sense, the whole Bible is about giving us this wisdom. The book of Proverbs, though, focuses there particularly it focuses there about wisdom for this life. Now you might kind of say, well, what other life is there? Much in every way. I want to come to that in a moment. Because when you go through into the whole Bible, there is more to be said about life in totality than just this life. Well, wisdom, the book of Proverbs, it's a series of proverbial sayings. They're not rules, they're not promises. They're observations on the pattern of life, which is itself a piece of wisdom. Incidentally, the author is able to write these series of proverbs. Chapter 18, verse 2, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. There's an insight into the experiences of life. Have you met the fool, the person who just delights in airing his own opinions, who actually finds no pleasure in seeking to pursue understanding? One of my sons was reading Facebook the other day, and there was a constant stream of discussion about a point that people were back and forth. And it was interesting. I just dive into it very briefly, but it was interesting to see how little interest each person who gave their piece had in engaging with what had been said before. Didn't matter what others thought, what wisdom was. This is the way it is. And what the Proverbs does is it says there is a pattern to life. Life is not just this random thing. That there's a pattern to the physical life. There's a pattern to our relational life. You jump off a building, gravity will get you, you'll break your bone. There's a pattern, did you see? Now, there are exceptions. Did you hear about the girl who jumped out of the aeroplane and a chute didn't open? I mean, she survived. Now, that is an extraordinary thing. But there's a pattern that if you do that without a chute, you will die. Do you see? There's a pattern. In relationships, there's patterns. There's patterns. And the book of Proverbs unpacks those patterns for us. And it does it in relation to the role of father. In the Proverbs, fatherhood comes in for a lot of attention. In fact, come with me to chapter 1. Come with me to chapter 1. Have a look there at verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They'll be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, to your mother's teaching. The first thing I want to say from the book of Proverbs about fatherhood is that fathers are portrayed throughout the book of Proverbs as instructors, teachers. In fact, the whole beginning of the book of Proverbs, the first 9 chapters, is a series of sermonettes that the father gives the son. There's 10 of them. So you get chapter 1, verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turn your ear to wisdom and applying your hearts, and you call out and so on, then search for it, you'll find. You'll find the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, verse 5. My son, listen to me, chapter 3. Do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. All the way through the beginning part of Proverbs is the instruction of the father to the son. And there's a sense in which the father, if I might explain it like this, the father is the one who is meant to remind his son, and I take it his daughter too, but the son seems to be the one who particularly needs it, yes? It's the son who seems to be the one that, I don't know, has just hormones and chemicals that they need particularly to be grounded here. It's the father who instructs his son in the structures of life. There is a pattern to life, son. You can't just do what you want and life will turn out the way you want. You need to make choices and recognise that those choices will always have consequences, and there's a pattern to the consequences that will come from those choices. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 18. This is the father saying to the son to not rush off after verse 14, don't throw your lot in with those that are pursuing paths of destruction, who are seeking to gain what they get through easy means. And he says, verse 18, these men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. And the father says to the son, there's a pattern to life, son. If you go after ill-gotten gain, if you go after the easy thing, it'll actually take your own life. Learn the pattern, son. And there's a picture through Proverbs of the father is the one who is the old man who, having seen life for long enough, gets the patterns and so instructs his son in those patterns, because the son is the one who is the simpleton. The son is the one who doesn't get it yet, who is too young to have seen the patterns. And the picture of fatherhood here throughout the book of Proverbs is the wise, deep, thoughtful old man investing in a child. The older man to the younger man. Now, this runs two ways in terms of application. Let me just pick this up for you. Fathers, can I just say to you, don't despise the opportunities to talk about life with your children. Don't despise the opportunities. Look for opportunities. And be aware, when you're younger as a young father, now I don't know where you peg me. Where do you peg me on the young or old father line? Is that right? I've tipped over. Okay. I'm not yet 50. You know that, don't you? It's very close. Somewhat close. When you're younger as a... Okay, here's the old man telling you younger fathers. Younger fathers, when you're younger... The kids are all younger. You've got more control of their lives, yeah? You'll lose it. Take advantage of it now. Particularly take advantage of patterns in your days. As far as you're able, make use of being able to bring the children to the table. It's a very simple thing. Gather the children for dinner and sit. Don't watch TV and eat. And ask about their lives. Very simple. How was your day today? What happened today? Was it a good... Just start with simple questions and use that to springboard into discussions. Now, when the kids are 3, 2, and 1, the discussions won't go very deeply. But if you develop the pattern, as the children get older, there'll be opportunity for talking about life. As you get older as a father, the opportunities shift. You'll have opportunities, fathers, to take your children to sport if your family pursues that path. Now, not all families I know do, and not all have to. But one of the blessings I found was that you had the opportunity to take a child to a sporting event. You were locked in a car with them. It's fantastic. They couldn't get out. Central locking, done, you're in. And you just had an opportunity to talk. Now, again, it doesn't happen all the time, but you give time to it. And there will be occasions when special, precious times come to talk with your child. Fathers, make the most of it. When you're a little older as a father, I think holidays become the key event, because that's the time when you can gather children again, because otherwise they're all off all over the place. Make use of holidays. Again, find the spot where you can gather the children, meal times, at the end of the day, on holidays, and talk, dads. Be the ones to actually plan your day to invest in that opportunity. Don't be the father that thinks, holidays to let my hair down, if you had any, and now just do what you want to do. No, no, no. You're the one to give back, to invest in the children. Child. Now, not all of you are fathers, but all of you are children. You are all children. The wisdom of the older man is to invite a response from the child. Have a look at chapter 13, verse 1. We'll come back to this verse in a moment, I trust. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. All the way through the Proverbs, you get this appeal from the father to the son to listen. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may gain discretion. My son, listen. Sons and daughters, your father, I'm certainly a father, our fathers aren't always right. Now, I don't need to tell you that, do I? But there is still much wisdom to be gained, even from the least wise father. Cultivate an attitude of listening, paying heed and attention to him. Don't simply dismiss and despise. Now, of course, that's harder through the middle years, the kind of, well, what would you call it, 15 through to 20, 25, 28, 35, somewhere there. Through that patch there, it's hard, isn't it? Because you don't think he's got anything to offer. And the Word of God speaks into us and says, no, give heed, listen. There's much wisdom to be gained. You might have to sift, but listen. It's a powerful picture the Bible gives. It's a good picture. One that is so often far from our experience, though, of the wise father investing in a child who responds by heeding. We'll come back to that. Second thing I want to draw your attention to from Proverbs is that a father is to discipline. Have a look at chapter 15. Now, it's an interesting verse because I'm going to spin it the other way. Look at this. A fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. Let me take it through slowly. Proverbs need to be read slowly. A fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. Whoever heeds correction shows prudence. He's a wise person. Now, there's a word to the son, to the child, to the son or daughter. But what it tells you is something about the father. What does it tell you about the father? It says that the father is the one who corrects and disciplines. Now, the father is the one who instructs. This is the harder edge of instruction. This is not now just telling things. This is correcting. This is the father who disciplines. It's the harder edge of instruction. Now, it is in many ways an odd word to us in our day and age because, well, I'll come to that in a second, but in the past it was much more common, so common in fact that it was used to help us appreciate God's discipline of us. So Proverbs chapter 3, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. So it's trading on God's discipline us, trades on our understanding of a father loving his son and so disciplining his son. There was the expectation in the olden days. It's not so much today. And I'm actually interested to know why you think it's the case. Why have we gone cool on disciplining children today? Why isn't it so much part of our discussion and language? Or at least it wasn't 15 years ago. Have you got some thoughts? I'm interested to hear. We've played up so much of the rights of the child. Yeah. Oh, saying no is hard. Saying no is hard. Isn't that right? Yeah?
Learning your own mistakes.
Say it again.
Learning your own mistakes.
We want the child to learn their own mistakes. Yeah.
Some parents want to be just friends and
a cool parent. Yeah. Some parents, some fathers want to be cool. And dads, you cannot pull it off. It's just unattainable. And the more you try, the more you'll create resentment and foolishness. It just they will look at you like a total idiot. Then you just cannot be cool. One of the very wise fathers I knew said to me many years ago, he was much further ahead in the parenting when I was just starting, he said, don't try and be friends with the kids. Don't try and be friends with the kids. It's one of the biggest mistakes fathers make.
Yeah.
Yeah, we do want to. That's quite right, and yes, we want the kids to learn from their own. That kind of thing happens. Do you know? I think there's. What else? Is there other reasons why we've gone cold on discipline? Yeah, sometimes they can fool you into thinking they know more than you. That's right. No, Oh, yeah, it's interesting you've not said the one I thought was immediately the one.
We don't like discipline ourselves, so then we don't like to give it out either.
Yeah, look, that's interesting. We don't like discipline ourselves, so we don't want to give it out either because we don't like what we were brought up with, perhaps.
It's not encouraged.
And it's certainly not encouraged in the community.
It's against the law to smack, isn't it, apparently?
Yes.
Is there a law or something?
Not here yet, yeah, but there are laws. And I'll tell you what, come back to that one, yeah.
When I remember when our fourth child started kindergarten, I think she came home the first week and she was the only one on the floor to say, you are not allowed to smack me between wherever it was, the head and the knees, because otherwise I can ring up the police. Now, she was a little quiet girl, and somehow or other, about the first week of school, she learned that. If she didn't learn off a big brother, she learned it at school.
There you go.
Still
saying it. Oh, they smack me between here and here. Yeah, that's good. Look, I think partly too what's driven it is that we've seen so many terrible abuses. I guess that's what I was thinking you would mention first, but we've seen so many terrible abuses of parents who have abused their children with the exercise of discipline that our community have been so terrified of, appropriately concerned about the harm that children have had, that we've started to legislate. It hasn't come through here quite as strongly yet, but I think that's partly it. But we have all these concerns, and we're concerned that we might crush the child, that we might take the light out of their life because they're not allowed to do things. And we've imbibed this sense that it comes... you ready for this one? It comes from a man called Rousseau, back a couple of centuries ago now, a guy called Rousseau who said... This is where modern education theories come from, actually. This guy called Rousseau put in the intellectual world of his time the thought that humans were basically good people corrupted by society. So the reason there's so much bad around the world is because humans have been impacted by society to become worse and worse, and so we've wrecked things. If we can just take away all those corrupting influences, they'll flourish to be this beautiful person. Do you see? And so that's now put pressure on parents to let their kids go to bring about this beautiful life that's innately there. Now, what parent believes that still? That their children are innately good and I've got to actually let it happen. Friends, the book of Proverbs is so profoundly right. Have a look with me. Let's see if we can pull it up. Have a look at chapter 13, verse 24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful. Now, of course, please recognise, as you read through the book of Proverbs, rod doesn't necessarily mean an iron bar, do you see? It's to capture an imagery of discipline. That's all it is. And you may not, it's not requiring a person to use a physical implement. It's not saying that at all. But what it is saying is, he who spares the act of discipline hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. There is a powerful reality that as you set boundaries for children, and we've got this better language, I think, today, which is helpful, as you set boundaries for children, you actually give them a context within which they can flourish and grow much better than if they're left. You do need to say no to children. It is totally and critically important. Chapter 22, verse 6, train a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he won't depart from it. Train a child in the way he should go. Train them. Discipline them. Say no. Bring about expectations. Have rules in your family life and patterns about how children are to behave, and you'll actually bless your child. Now, this is the form of Proverbs. These things are the form of Proverbs, of course. You train a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he won't depart. Yes, sometimes they do. But the pattern of life, with exceptions, is that if you train a child when they're young, then when they're old, they won't depart from it. Wisdom is gained in learning this reality about who we are. Beware dismissing the whole thinking, the correction, is inappropriate. Beware dismissing that notion. Beware, of course, of the danger of having too much of yourself in your discipline. Have a look at Proverbs 15. Come over here. Look at this, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension. One of the dangers with discipline is that you can use it to vent your anger, do you see? And so, fathers, you are very powerful with children. You may not have any power in any other aspect of your life, but at home you have power. And a child is very vulnerable. And so you need to be careful in your discipline that you actually sift through what are my concerns in this and what's actually about the child. What is actually my problem that I'm bringing to this issue that causes me to react the way I am with such hot-tempered anger? What's my issue? And what's actually really in the best interest of the child? Fathers, learn wisdom. Learn wisdom. And often take a step back, take time, don't discipline in the heat of the moment. Step away and give yourself an opportunity to think through and talk to your wife, who will help you calm down or make you worse, depending on the moment you're married. But proper discipline takes time. You've got to be around fathers. You've got to be able to give time to invest and follow through with the discipline. But fathers are meant to bring correction and instruction and discipline. As your child ages, now that I'm an old man, as your father gets older, you've got to shift. Fathers, you've got to shift. When the child's young, you just tell them what to do. As they get older, you give them options. As they get older still, you say, work it out yourself. So when they're 25, that is not the time you say, go to your room. We'll talk about it later. You've got to shift. You've got to give room. Let me tell you thirdly about fatherhood. So fathers instruct, fathers correct discipline. Fathers, let me tell you thirdly, have a look at chapter 17. Lovely little verse. Look at this. Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. Children's children are a crown to the aged. Children's children, what are they? They're the grandchildren. They're the grandchildren. Grandchildren are a crown to the aged. I've got no interest in grandkids at all. And I was speaking to two men the other day who are older than me, and one of them says, I'm just totally besotted. He happens to be a man who's totally bald, and he says from here up he looks like me. It's fantastic, but he was saying he's just totally besotted. The other man I was talking to was older still, and I said same thing for you. He said look, when grandkids were born, he said they were just nothing. I just had not much, but he said after about 6 months, the only reason I invite the kids around is to see the grandkids. He said just total switch went in my head, and. Now, I got no clue about that, and I can see some of you nodding, so I imagine it is the case. Can I just say, there is a beautiful thing that God invests into our life and into our world, which is that the reward of parenting is parenting. The reward of having children is seeing your children have children and to be able to find pleasure now in them. There's a reward in itself. Powerful. Let me now show you something, though. Let me show you a massive shift that happens when you move through the Bible. The book of Proverbs, as I said, is in the first part of the Bible. It's the Old Testament. And I use the word old and I make it sound like that because it's the Old Testament. It doesn't mean it's irrelevant, but it means it's old. Because there is a New Testament. The Bible is not just this flat book that you dive into any point and read it as if it's no different from any other point. The book or the Bible isn't just a book about wisdom and stuff for life. That's how I used to, before I was converted, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I had nothing to do with the Bible until I was 17. And I thought it was just the book of Proverbs all the way through. Had no clue what it was all functioning and happening. But there is in the Bible this evolution, if I can put it like that, there's this evolutionary movement from old to new, from inadequate to full, from shadowy to full, from incomplete to full, from promise to fulfillment. There's a movement in the Bible. And it happens with the event, the arrival on the planet of a man called Jesus. Jesus comes in the first century AD, and the reason we call it the first century AD, if you're unaware of this, is because in the early centuries, people realised how enormous the Jesus event was and turned our calendar to date from his arrival. AD is Latin for in the year of our Lord. First century in the year of Jesus. The first century that Jesus was here. Jesus divides history, and his first followers, they were people of the Old Testament. But when they met Jesus, their lives turned upside down, and the way they saw life changed. And the way they understood fatherhood and thought about fatherhood changed. Jesus arrives on the scene, and one of the early eyewitnesses of Jesus, a man called Matthew in chapter 12 of his book, says, "One greater than Solomon has come." Solomon was the author of the book of Proverbs. And Matthew says, "One greater than even that wise man has come. The great wise man has now come." And that great wise man, Jesus, Matthew tells us, stands on a mountain, chapter 5 of Matthew's gospel, and teaches his people. And he stands on the mountain and he says this incredible, he says, "You have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you," and he gives this series of, "You have heard it said, but I now say to you." And what effectively Jesus is doing there is saying, that's now old. I've come to bring the new. You've heard it said, but I am now telling you. With Jesus, something new is here, the turning of history, because the King of the kingdom has come. And in all the letters and documents written by those first followers of Jesus, there's not much about fatherhood. It's interesting. There's not much about fatherhood. There's a little about don't exasperate your children. I want you to reflect for a moment. Why is there not much about fatherhood in the writings of the New Testament? Well, some of it is the case because they knew there was some in the Old Testament. But I want to tell you that it's a bigger issue going on. When you come into the New Testament, there's not much written about fatherhood there because those authors after Jesus were so totally consumed with a new way of life established by Jesus that they didn't have much time for the old thinking. Let me explain what I mean. So the book of Proverbs speaks of this ideal relationship between father and child, where the father is the wise older man who instructs and disciplines and gives time to his child. The child is the one who listens, who heeds, who gains wisdom from the older man. The father disciplines with love and care. The child responds with gladness. That's the picture of the book of Proverbs. The reality, though, is very different, isn't it? Our reality and their reality is very different. And I don't doubt today that many of you resonated with the interview where the man said, "Well, this is a hard thing to ask me now because I'm actually very angry with my father at the moment." Do you remember that? I think many of you will resonate with that. You talk about this ideal of a father teaching, instructing, disciplining, loving. I want nothing to do with my father. Some of you will be in that boat. He's disappeared. He's betrayed my mother. He's left. And I don't want to actually know him. I don't even want to speak to him today. Or it may not be that bad. It might be, though, that just when you ring your father today to say Happy Father's Day, reluctantly, he says, "Yep. Good on you. I'll put your mother on." You know, he doesn't even know how to talk to you. Where's this wise older man instructing and caring and investing in the child? It might be, though, as a child, your father has loved you and invested in you and given you everything, but as a child, you've walked away. You've been the one that's not heeded and paid any attention. You know, I talked to a father last week who said, with tears in his eyes, he said, one of my children is living in a way that is deeply, deeply disturbing, and my heart breaks every time I think about him. You might be that father today, or that son today. Do you see? It might be just that you're a father who, at home, every attempt to help gets rebuffed. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because what I'm trying to say to you is the ideal picture that you find in the Old Testament about the way the father is and the son is different to our experience because our world is broken. We live in a world which is polluted by sin. We aren't born good and are just wrecked by circumstances. We are born broken, and the evidence of that shows itself as the years roll on. And our relationships are broken. It's a disease called sin that infects everything. And the reason Jesus comes into the world, the reason the Old Testament ultimately was written, was to promise a rescuer, was prepare the ground for a redeemer, was prepare the ground for someone who would turn the father's hearts to the children and the children's hearts to the father. And so Jesus comes not to teach us some more wisdom about how to live life, but he comes so that by his death and resurrection he might usher in a new age where relationships are restored, where the disease that keeps polluting and destroying and corrupting is dealt with sin. And he does it in those amazing events of his death and resurrection. With his death, we talked about it last week, with his death he breaks death itself, he takes, absorbs sin into himself, and with his resurrection he brings forth a new era, a new age, where every wrong will be righted. And you know, those first followers of Jesus, they were so consumed with the magnitude of what Jesus had done that they were very uninterested in life today and making it work. Or rather, what they saw with Jesus was the key to life now is not tips on fatherhood, but salvation. And so I want to say to you, have you got that salvation? Because it matters very little that you become the best father you can be if all you do is have a very smooth existence to the grave and then spend eternity separated from your heavenly father. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? It matters very little. Fathers, there is something far more important that you need to gain than a happy fatherhood life. Salvation. Eternity with God, your Father. And, fathers, there's something more important you need to pass on to your children than just the wisdom for making life work here and now. It's not about being the best family you can be, it's about eternity, where even the best family will be eclipsed by an even greater family, our life eternal with the Father. Now, this is not to say that life here in the 60, 70, 80 years, whatever the Lord gives us, is unimportant. It's just saying that if you focus here and making it work here without regard to the eternal life that goes on forever, that is very foolish, you see. And that was the first apostles. That was the followers of Jesus in that New Testament. They saw with what Jesus did by virtue of his resurrection, his death and resurrection, that there was a whole new era to live for. There was a whole new life, a new age to be prepared for. And they spent their lives devoted to getting everyone rescued into that age with all the brokenness that we bring. And there was a sense in which they saw the world as the Titanic. You know, hit the iceberg, it's going down, life is found in the rescue boat. And they said to the world on the Titanic, yeah, look, there's probably lots we could fix up here. But it's more important to get Jesus. It's more important to get into him, to find the eternal life where everything will be better. So have you got this salvation? Because if you haven't, far more important than your fatherhood or being a son is that you get this salvation. Come and find it. And have you got the magnitude of these things that the New Testament talks about, that consumes the New Testament? A wisdom that's all about understanding the shape of life, where Jesus has come and changed the shape of life. Do you remember last week? I don't know if you were with us last week, but last week, you remember the cross and resurrection. I suggested to you the cross was the event that blew the foundations out from the planet, from this age, so that this age no longer has any... It's going to collapse. It's going to finish. The end of time is rushing towards us. How do you know that's the case? Because of Jesus' resurrection. If you're any in doubt, look at the resurrection. Did it happen? Is there an age to come? Yes. To live for this one is foolish in the extreme. So, fathers, you might be glad for your son or your daughter to find something that helps them in life. And I want to urge you to instruct them about the wisdom of life, yes, the patterns of life and so on. But fathers, far more important is that you not only find this deeper truth about the shape of life, which is that we're rushing towards eternity and being right with God is the thing that matters most. That is far more important than you get hold of. And that you instruct and teach your children to know that deeper truth as well, that they might grow up to be wise and not invest in this world as if it is the world to invest in. It matters not one whit that you gain everything here and yet lose your soul. Fathers, teach your children true wisdom. Sons and daughters, learn true wisdom. How about we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the deep and profound wisdom that you bring in the Word about the shape of reality, that it's not this 60, 70, 80 years that we're to make the most of, but it is now because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, a life eternal that we're to find our way in through the work of Jesus. And I pray, please, for those amongst us today who feel the full weight of the brokenness of this world. It might be that the relationship with our Father is broken. It might be that our Father's absent. It might be that the Father of our children is absent. It might be these things that hurt us so much on a day like this. Pray, please, that you'd help us find the comfort that is there to be found in you, our Heavenly Father, who is building a new world, a whole new age where all will be righted, that's been established by Jesus' death and resurrection. Pray, please, that you help us find our way into that through putting our trust in Jesus and putting our weight and confidence and hope in him. And we pray that by that you might then create in us a freedom and a health and a strength to live for that age and to bring as many others as we can with us into the next age. And we ask it in Jesus' great name. Amen.